is a blessing and joy to be here, not just to give Eric a fishing break, but really just to be here to serve you guys. Emmaus Community Church, we love Pillar Baptist Church. Sam Lee, he used to be a member here a while back. He's serving with me, and this is a church we pray for, you know, every month. And so we're so thankful for the partnership, even though the distance is quite far. But we're thankful to be here, me and my wife and my son, and you guys will meet them on Sunday. But if you guys have God's Word with you, let's just get right into it. If you guys can turn to the Gospel of Luke, we're at chapter 18 today. Luke 18, and we will look at verse 35 to 43. Let me read this for us, and we will pray, and we'll get right to it. This is God's Word. As Jesus was approaching Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the road begging. Now, hearing a crowd going by, he began to inquire what this was. They told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he called out, saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Those who led the way were sternly telling him to be quiet. But he kept crying out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded that he be brought to him. And when he came near, he questioned him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he said, "Lord, I want to regain my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well." Immediately he regained his sight and he began following him, glorifying God. And when all the people saw it, they gave praise to God. Let's pray. Father, as we have sung just earlier, Lord, be our vision. Set our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, as your word has been opened, would you open our hearts, and may your spirit convict us to love Christ more and to follow him faithfully. Lord, use this hour for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, when we study the Gospel of Luke, we would notice that the book particularly highlights the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was in Christ's compassion. He didn't just see people in the crowds, but he saw sheep without a shepherd. He preached the lost to the truth. It was in his compassion where, despite the religious climate that silenced and looked down upon the broken, Christ would reach out to those very people. He came for the helpless and hopeless. And it was in Christ's compassion he even performed miracles. And the miracles testify not only of who he was, that he was the divine Son of God, but again, the miracles pointed to the reality that our Lord was compassionate. You see, this is not just what he did. This is who he was. He would heal the blind. He would heal the lame. He casted out demons. He rose people from the dead. He reached out to those who were, in a sense, unreachable. And the list goes on. But all in all, Christ welcomes all to himself. Anybody from any background, he calls him to himself. And we see this throughout the gospel. Well, here in Luke 18, verse 35, here is the very last miracle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I say miracle, I'm speaking of the public and to the people. This is it. Well, why is that the case, you might ask? I mean, the miracles are so good. I mean, the healings are great, are they not? Well, yes, they are great, but that's not what he essentially came to do. What did he come to do? He came down to lay down his life. And here in this chapter, in Luke 18, that is particularly highlighted because the cross is but moments away. And friends, the Lord Jesus has set his face towards the cross, and he is determined to get to the cross because he will there pay the price for sin. But as we see today, there's still but one person who, in a sense, stops his tracks. And who is that? As we have read, it's the blind beggar, who is the epitome of helplessness. Now, I think when we live our lives, often what happens is we take for granted the five senses that God has given to us. A sense of sight, hearing, taste, smell, and touch. I mean, I don't think I have to convince you of what great blessings they really are. For example, it's through our sight we can behold God's creation. It's through the hearing we are able to listen to good music and even the singing of Minjae, which I love here. It's through our taste where we can enjoy things like barbecue or sushi or boba guys. I know that's popular here. It's through smelling, we're able to smell simple things like flowers or fresh laundry. And it's through even touch, we're able to embrace our family and friends. Now, it would be difficult to imagine life with any of these things. But if you're like me, personally, out of all the senses, the one sense that would be most difficult to live without is the sense of sight. Why? Because we do so much with our sight, correct? I mean, from the moment we wake up. And can you imagine if we did not have the sense of sight? I mean, complete darkness until you go to sleep. This is indeed difficult to fathom. Now, with the technology that we have today, surely there are advancements that would assist blind people. However, if you consider 2,000 years ago in Palestine, this would surely not be the case. In fact, to be blind, you would be forced to do only but one thing. And that is to be a beggar. I mean, what else could you do? How else could you live? And this is why, if you look at verse 35, this blind man was sitting by the road begging. And from a social standpoint, this blind man is the epitome of helplessness. Moreover, not only were blind men, were they forced to be beggars on the streets, moreover, blind people were also, in particular, looked down upon. They were looked as very sinful. And how do I know this? In John 9, we see another case where Jesus heals a blind man. And the disciples ask Jesus, "Rabbi, who sinned that this guy is blind? Is it him or is it his parents?" I mean, God can't just give this guy blindness, right? Someone must have sinned. Now, it's not a coincidence also that blindness is actually frequently mentioned in Scripture. In fact, Jesus even uses blindness to illustrate spiritual truths. Now, why is this the case? Because blindness was just a common malady back in this time. You have to realize that there were unsanitary conditions, infectious organisms, and even sandy climates that could just get into your eyes. And so, I know it's not common for us to see in our day, but this was common. As you would roam the streets of Palestine, you would see blind people, men and women. And they were broken. But with that understanding, we come to our passage. And we will not only see Christ's compassion for such an individual, but we will ironically see, and I highlight ironically, how this blind man serves an example of what saving faith looks like. Because despite being blind physically, this man, as we're going to see, saw truths that no one else did. And this is why I've titled the sermon simply, "The Sight of the Blind Man." The sight of the blind man. Now, before we get into our outline, I have to mention to you that this account here in Luke is actually found in both Matthew and Mark. However, Matthew tells us that there are two blind men. And Mark, like Luke, gives us one blind man, and he tells us the name of this guy, which is Bartimaeus. So what's going on here? Are the Gospels contradicting each other? Now, know this, friends. The Gospels are not meant to contradict each other, but they are meant to harmonize with one another, helping us understand same accounts from different perspectives. So yes, in this account, just like Matthew said, there are two blind men, but Luke, just like Mark, is particularly highlighting on this guy, Bartimaeus. They want to focus on him. Now, in my study, I found this very interesting because it's actually noted by different scholars and historians that the fact that Luke and Mark focus on this guy and Mark even names him Bartimaeus tells us that by the times the Gospels were written, this guy was, he could have been a significant guy in the church. He could have been well known. People could have recognized them as they read the Gospels. But with that being said, having cleared that up, let's now look at this account in Luke's Gospel. This is the sight of the blind man. And let's turn now to our first point. First, we're going to see how this blind man sees his need. He sees his need. That's our first point. Look with me again at verse 35. As Jesus was approaching Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the road begging. Now let's pause and think about this for a second. Note with me that this is not just what this man did this day, but this is what he did every day. He woke up and he was at the mercy of everybody else. In fact, without the help of others, he could not survive. In fact, if you consider this man, in Luke 18, he is the very opposite of this man who was mentioned before. Look at verse 18. In verse 18, you guys might know this account. There's this man called the rich, young ruler. But this man, he is the poor, blind beggar. That's his identity. And the rich young ruler looked so promising because he wanted to know what eternal life looked like. How do I inherit eternal life? But he was disappointed in the demands Christ had given him. But this guy is the opposite. But when people saw this guy, unlike the rich young ruler, they didn't look at him with ease. I mean, this was a guy where I'm sure if women were with their children, they would hide their faces from looking at him. They would feel uncomfortable. This guy is broken. Now, surely, when one sense is not able to function, it is only natural that another sense heightens. For example, I don't know if you guys have seen the show MasterChef. There was a girl who was blind, who because of her heightened senses of taste and smell, she won the competition. It was crazy. Now, I don't know how crazy this guy's ears were, but despite not having sight, this guy had ears. And if you could imagine, as people are walking by him daily, he could hear the sound of people's steps and they're talking. And he would beg to them for help. But on this day, oh, this day was not normal. Something was different. As he did not hear just some few steps, but he heard a stampede, in a sense. Notice in verse 36, it says, "Now hearing a crowd go by, he began to inquire what this was." I mean, what's going on here? Why are there so many people? What's all the commotion about? So he begins to ask those around. Look at verse 37. They told him what? "Jesus of Nazareth was passing by." Now let me repeat that. Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. Friends, could you imagine hearing such words? And notice the blind man doesn't say, "Who? Who's that?" Why? Because surely he has heard of Jesus at this point. In fact, by this point, the name of Jesus has spread across the country. Jesus is literally the talk of the town. People have heard his preaching. They have witnessed his miracles. They have heard about all the works he has done. And surely as people are going through Jericho, Bartimaeus must have heard of Jesus. He must have heard people saying, "Did you hear what Jesus did? What he preached? Did you hear of how he healed that blind man? Did you hear about how he raised the dead? Did you hear his preaching, his compassion?" And so surely as Bartimaeus would lay begging in the street, surely he must have thought, "If only Jesus would pass me by." Well, the time has come, Bartimaeus. Jesus is finally here. And if Jesus is finally here, the question is this for Bartimaeus: what will you do? Look at verse 38. And he called out, or better translated, he cried out or even screamed out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Now, I don't know if any of you have yelled out loudly in public, but we would recognize that this is not just some normal cry, but this is a desperate cry. In fact, I'm sure for some of you parents understand this, but when my son, I can tell when he's giving me a fake cry. I will not run to him because I know he's faking it. But when he's really crying, I mean, we will book it to him to get to him when something is wrong. Now, this is the kind of cry this man has. And here is this blind beggar with perhaps the only chance he has to cry out to Jesus. He yells out, "Have mercy on me." Or in other words, he's literally crying pitifully, "Give me mercy." Now, surely when we read these words, we would automatically assume Bartimaeus is talking about his condition. He's talking about being healed of his blindness. He's been blind through his whole life. However, I would also argue that not only is he crying out for mercy in terms of his physical condition, but this is also a cry of a repentant heart. In fact, that will be more unraveled as we go through the text. But know this, friends, this is a cry for mercy. In fact, it's very reminiscent of the well-known Psalm, Psalm 51 in verse 1, the Psalm of David's repentance. When King David, upon committing adultery of Bathsheba and committing murder against Uriah, he said to God, "Have mercy on me, O God. According to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions." So, when this blind man calls out to Jesus, we see that. Friends, he's not only reflecting upon his physical condition, but he's reflecting on the condition of his heart. His whole being, inside and out. And friends, we learn something here, is it not? Because here was a man who understood his need, his brokenness, and it is in his brokenness he cries out to the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, this is even more highlighted as we continue. Notice the response of the crowd. Look at verse 39. Those who led the way who were sternly telling him to be quiet. See that in verse 39? I mean, as Bartimaeus is screaming out for mercy, the people, the stampede, they're saying to this guy, "You fool, silence." I mean, you could imagine them putting their hands on his mouth and saying, "You're not worth our time. You're insignificant." And so because they try to silence him, what does Bartimaeus do? He stays silent. No, just kidding. Look at verse 39. He does the very opposite. It says, but he kept crying out all the more. I love this guy, such persistence. He says, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Friends, this shows how desperate this man really was. He didn't care about the cross. He knew the state of his heart. He knew his brokenness. And so he cries out to the Lord. Brothers and sisters, we learn something. Because only until one understands his or her need will one cry out to Christ for mercy. And that is the sad truth of those who reject Jesus Christ. We wonder why our unbelieving friends or family are rejecting Christ. Perhaps it is because they do not understand their need. There is no need to call out to Christ. And even for us, as we live our lives as believers, do we cry out to Christ? Do we see our need for Christ even now? This is why, brothers and sisters, that one must come to first see his utter sinfulness and hopelessness in order to come to Christ. Which then leads us to our next point. Not only did this blind man see his need, but continuing, we also see that he sees his Savior. He sees his Savior. Look at the verse again. Who does he call out to? There's only but one person. It is the Lord, Jesus Christ. But notice with me in verse 37, very interesting. He was told by others that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. But then in verse 38, what does he cry out? He says, Jesus, son of what? David, have mercy on me. Now, what's he saying here? What's going on? I'm surely, as Jesus, as he's heard about Jesus on the streets, he has heard he is from Nazareth. But why call Jesus by this title? Well, the answer, he is confirming his faith that Jesus is the Messiah. That he is the promised deliverer and king. You see, in fact, if anyone during this time heard him say this, they knew this was not just some title he was saying, but this was messianic confession. In fact, turn your Bibles with me to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Keep your fingers in Luke 18. But this is the promise or the covenant that God made with King David. A very important passage in all of Scripture. But look at verse 12 with me. God says to David, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you who shall come from your body, and I will establish his what? Kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now, what is God saying to David here? He is saying that out of your seed, there is one coming who will establish a kingdom that will not perish, but will reign forever. This speaking of a coming king, a coming Messiah who would reign. Now, just on a side note, if there are any false teachers who say, I am the Messiah, and they are not part of the Davidic line, you already know they're false. So you can say, get out of here. But look at verse 14. Continue. He then says, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the son of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. And the question then is, in verse 14, where it says, when he commits sin, I will discipline him. Now, what is going on here? Because the Messiah has no sin. So who then is God speaking? You see, God here is also speaking of David's descendants or his offspring in general. You see, when they were disobedient to the Lord promises to discipline them, to bring judgment upon them. And if you guys read the Old Testament, you guys would understand this was true. From Solomon to Rehoboam to Abijah to Asaph to Jehoshaphat to Joram to Uzziah to Jotham. I mean, the list goes on. Surely these were men who were kings. I mean, some were faithful, but really, clearly, they were sinful and they did not have a kingdom forever. But despite their failures, God says in verse 15, look at verse 15 again. He says, my steadfast love will not depart from him. Meaning God will still keep his promise despite their unfaithfulness. He's saying, there's still going to come a king. There's still going to come a seed out of your line, David. And the question then is this. Who is it? Who is the son of David? Who is the son of David who will have a kingdom forever? Go back to Luke 18. Despite not being able to see with his physical eyes, again, this guy sees blackness. This is what the man concludes. Christ is the true son of David. He is the seed who has come. And he was absolutely right. And friends, do you see the irony? A blind man who is unable to see sees that Christ is the Savior. Therefore, the blind man sees that if anyone's able to heal him, it's Christ. Well, as he continues to cry out to Jesus, the question then is, what does Jesus do? Look at verse 40. It says, and Jesus stopped. And I think when you just see that, we should stop. Just to highlight God's grace. Because unlike those who told him to be quiet, Jesus stops. And he commands that he be brought to him. In fact, I love this. In the Gospel of Mark, just look at the parallel account with me real quick, and we'll flip back and forth. But look at Mark 10 with me. Mark 10 in verse 49. Watch this in verse 49. And Jesus stopped and said, call him here. So they called the blind man, saying to him, what do they say? Take heart. Get up. He is calling. Or in other words, the Christ is calling you. He is calling for you, Bartimaeus, to meet him face to face. Take heart and get up. And what does the man do? Look at verse 50. It tells us this. Throwing off his cloak, perhaps the only thing this guy had, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And friends, the thrill that must have entered this man's heart, that he is now summoned to come before the Son of David, whom he has professed that he is the Messiah, and thus he casts off his cloak, symbolizing his old way is done, and he rises and comes to Jesus Christ. And so going back to Luke 18, verse 40, what then happens? And we can imagine as he draws more near to the Son of God, as he goes to Christ step after step, and though he cannot see Christ with his eyes, I'm sure his heart is overwhelmed by the joy of God's loving grace that is focused upon him. And Jesus questions him, what do you want me to do for you? Listen, friends, the question here is not Jesus being a genie asking, I'll give you three wishes. What do you want? No, this is Christ's compassion and his mercy on display, who would reach out to this man, who would stoop down to this man. And friends, this is grace. This is grace upon grace, because unlike those who tried to silence him, who saw him as unworthy, Jesus will not reject this man's request. Our Lord is compassionate. In fact, continue in verse 41, what does the man say? He says, Lord, I want to regain my sight. In verse 41, Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has made you well. Just simple words there. And this man's sight instantly restored. But moreover, the English does not do justice here. In fact, we have seen Jesus used this phrase, if you study Christ in the Gospels, when he says your faith has made you well, he uses the word sozo in the Greek, which is not referring to any physical healing, but this is a term of salvation. Jesus is saying your faith has saved you. Well, saved you from what? Blindness? Friends, this is speaking of a salvation for sinners who deserve nothing. Friends, to be saved then is not to have my best life, but to be saved is to be right with God. To be forgiven of sin, to be saved from the wrath that we deserve. Friends, this is the great miracle that has just taken place. In fact, let's think about it. What good would physical eyes be? What good would all the prosperity be? What good would all the world be if you're not forgiven? If you're not saved? It profits you nothing. And this is why I'm arguing that this man saw something greater, a greater need here. It was not his blindness more so. It was his heart that needed the Christ. But moreover, we must be clear, friends, that faith, and this is so demonstrated in Bartimaeus, that's why I love this guy, but faith is not what saves people, because you can have all the faith you want. You can say, Lord, I'm going to have faith to jump off this building and fly. And you can have so much faith in that, but what's going to happen? You're not going to fly. You're going to fall, correct? It is the object of faith that matters. And this shows, friends, faith is not blind. Faith sees. It understands. I don't need to see a divine miracle to know Christ. It knows the object of faith. And the man's faith was in who? It was solely in Jesus Christ. He saw his own need. He saw Christ as his Savior. It was that simple. And it wasn't anything he had to offer to Jesus. No, he gave his need. Lord, I need you, and thus I place my faith in you. But upon doing so, this leads us to our last point. For not only did this blind beggar see his need and see his Savior, but lastly, he sees his new life in Christ. He sees his new life in Christ. What do I mean by this? Look with me at verse 43 again. Upon Jesus' words to receive your sight, it says in verse 43, immediately he regained his sight. Just like that. And this guy can literally sing that song, and I can't wait to go to heaven and sing this with him. You know, amazing grace, how sweet the sound, save the wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. I mean, he could literally sing that. But upon the immediacy of his restored vision, friends, could you imagine what he could have done? He could have at least went to a mirror or went to a lake to look at himself. He could have went to his family. He could have beholded creation. He could have set his eyes on so many things, but rather, what does he do? According to verse 43, he set his eyes upon what? Following the Lord Jesus Christ. To follow Christ. Well, this is, many people often ask God for healing. Many people often pray to God, but they do so only to continue to live for themselves. What a difference we see in this man. Guys, he shows a true heart of repentance where it says, no, that's my old life. My new life is following Christ. I set my eyes upon him. But moreover, what does it say? Look at verse 43. It says he was glorifying God. And friends, this is the natural response of the redeemed. You don't have to force the redeemed to glorify God. This is the natural response. This is why we sing at this church. All glory be to Christ. Nothing that we have done, nothing we have earned. It is only through the saving power and grace of God. And what a transformation we see in this man. The old has literally gone. The new has come. My life is Christ. All I have is Christ. Jesus now is my life. And to finish, the verse here in verse 43. Not only did this divine miracle have an effect on Bartimaeus, but as we see here, it affects even the people who saw it. Let's read it together. When all the people saw it, they did what? They gave praise to God. Brothers and sisters, let me just ask all of us today, what do people see when they see your life? Do they have reason to scoff at Christ? To reject Christ? Or do they have reason to glorify Christ? Do they see your life so transformed that they cannot help but see that a God is working in someone's life? Because these men and women who once looked down upon this blind beggar changed to give praise to God. And they realized something that day. And it wasn't a realization about this man per se, but it was a realization about God. God is not a God who bars people out. God is not a God who looks at your physical, condition to have some merit to come to him. No, God welcomes all to himself. And he offers salvation. This is our God. And for those of you who do not believe here today, and perhaps some of you are confused of where you stand, I hope and pray you indeed see that our God is merciful. But first, the question is, do you recognize and see your need? Do you see you are blind and darkened? You are as hopeless and helpless in your sins as this man was. Do you see this truth? In fact, I love what a commentator by the name of Kent Hughes says. He says, quote, "There is only one thing worse than blindness, and that is not knowing that you are blind." And Scripture is clear, as a sinner before a holy God, despite how good you might think you are, despite how much merit you think you have, and when you compare yourselves to others and think, "I am not that bad," friend, you are blind. Because the truth is, you are not right with God. But the good news is this. Our God calls sinners to himself. All to himself. And as the Lord Jesus was passing by on this day, he continues to pass by even this day. The question then is simply this. What will you do? Do you see your need? And will you cry out to Christ? For it is only then you can be saved. Don't delay any longer. In fact, who are you to say that you have another opportunity to cry out to Christ? And for those of you who do believe today, let me close with an encouragement to you. I hope this passage serves as a reminder as to where we once were in our sin. We were blind. We were dead. But it is only through Christ we are saved. But the question then is this. Why is it that so many of us continue to walk as if we are still blind? It's almost like this. As if this blind beggar was healed of his malady and he continued to beg. That would make no sense. If we have repented of our sins and trusted in Christ, our lives are about following him. We must commit our life to Christ. And if God has so given us new life and new eyes to behold him, may he use our lives for his glory. Whether it be in our schools or our workplaces or our families or our friends or on the streets here. Remember, Christian, your life is now about Christ. Follow him. And again, let me ask you, how do people see your life? Will they glorify God? But moreover, one more exhortation. Not only should the gospel change our own individual lives, friends, this should transform our outreach as well. For when we look at Christ, he is so unlike us. For we are just like the crowds who would bar people out and think to ourselves that there's certain people that just cannot be saved. But when we see our Lord, oh, he calls all to come, even the worst of sinners. May we be those who not only live lives worthy of the gospel, but those who testify with our lips that Christ alone is the Savior for sin. And I close with an encouragement from the dear pastor Charles Spurgeon. And I love this quote. He says, "Go through the world, beloved, blindfolded to all but Christ, and you shall do well." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the example of faith that we see in Bartimaeus. But it was not about the amount of his faith, but it was the faith in Christ. Father, help us today to evaluate our faith. For those who do not know you, Lord, we ask that by your Spirit you would convict them of their sin, that they would be convicted of who they are before you, but they would also see the goodness of your grace and your mercy that is found in the person of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray for those of us who are following you, God, but at times we can so easily fix our gaze on other things or fix our eyes upon you. Help us to behold Christ and to remember that our lives are now for Him. Lord, thank you for your word. Strengthen us, God. Use our lives for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.